We do have another business meeting. It's kind of a follow-up from the last one, as well as an opportunity to move forward with a new direction and a new plan. If you guys were able to join us this last Monday, we had a business meeting where we were discussing tiny homes and if that was the direction that we were going to move in as a church. And the vote came back as a no. So if you did miss it, the vote came back as a no, meaning we decided that as a congregation, that might not be the direction for us right now. But I sent out an email as well for us to start dreaming or thinking about if that's not the direction that we're going to go in, which we've decided, what is the direction that we want to go in, and how can we start casting vision for that? So part of what I want you guys to be doing in the next 3 weeks is dreaming, thinking, throwing out some ideas, talking to the board members, which if you don't know them, KB is our moderator, Sam is our treasurer, Haley is our secretary, Mike is our member at large, and I'm the pastor on the board. So if you want to talk to any of us, throw some ideas out there, we can start putting something together. It's not too soon to start thinking about, well, okay, that's not the direction. We have some momentum going right now. Let's jump on that momentum train, and let's keep some things going, okay? We also said that we're going to have a vote on the next youth and children's director. The search committee had put forward the name Kira Grebe. She's been working with our youth and with our children already, and we're presenting her as a candidate, so we will have a vote on that as well. And additionally, just in other news in that meeting, we'll start talking about what small groups will look like in the fall, okay? So I encourage you guys to make it if you can. If you're a member at the church, you have voting power. If you're not a member yet, go ahead and let me know. I can throw together a class whenever you guys want. If you're interested in joining Northgate Community Church membership, meaning you have power to vote on what we do as a church because we are a congregationally led church, which means all these big decisions are in your hands, not in mine, not in the board's, yours, okay? So if you want to be a part of that and what we're doing, I'd love to talk to you guys and get you through a membership class. Okay, those are the announcements. Let me pray real fast before we jump into the message this morning. God, you are good. God, you are up to something. You are moving. You are constantly on the move. You are always doing something in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. And we want to be on board with what you are doing, God. And so when you say go, we want to go. When you say stay, we want to stay. When you say speak, we want to speak. When you say love, we want to love. We want to be so in tune with your heart, God, that everything that we are doing because we are connected with you. Your spirit lives within us. Your spirit guides us. It directs us. So may we be attentive to that still small voice that you may be speaking even this morning to hear exactly what it is you have for us. God, I pray that you would speak words of life in our hearts, that springs would grow up inside of our hearts that produce life. God, we want to hear you. We want to know you. We want to seek you as we seek your word right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's get started. I'm enjoying this series. It's much more academic. It's much more theological in sight. And it's producing these little statements in my mind that I'm like, I'm hanging on and I'm like, oh, that was good. I like that. I'm going to write that down and I want to share it with you. Last week, let me see if I got my clicker here, or 2 weeks ago, last week was Pastor Jim. Hopefully you guys all enjoyed him. He's a funny guy. Yeah, he's a good guy. He's my father-in-law. So hopefully he did great for you guys. This statement I came up with 2 weeks ago, it's just a little, let me see. Oh, I got to turn it on here. There we go. Not working for me again, Daniel. I'll figure it out. We are a family littered with brokenness, doing life together as we follow Jesus and rely on his grace for salvation. Depend on his spirit to sanctify us and place our hope in his imminent return. We are a people that are just doing this life together. If you know Jesus, you found him, you've been justified, all the things that we've done that are wrong, our original sin has all been covered. We're experiencing the grace of God, and we are being sanctified as we live, which means we are becoming more and more holy the more and more we get close to him, the more and more we know him, right? And then in death, we are glorified in him. okay? And that is his imminent return. As we await that, we live this life together, okay? It's a very theological statement in who we are. It's a lot to unpack, so if you want to read it over again, you can take a picture of it, read it over again. This is the one that I came up with this week because I was in my studies on Islam and monotheistic religions, and a lot of it has to do with the concept of sin and shame, okay? Sin and shame. Sin is the perversion of good. I think a lot of times we have a hard time defining, well, is that sin? That's a gray area, right? Sometimes the Bible doesn't speak clearly on this is black and this is white, right? This is good and this is evil. We have to deduce through our understanding of God, through our intimacy with the Holy Spirit, whether or not it is sin or not. In essence, though, what we find with sin is that sin is the perversion of something good. A great example of this, death. Death is a beautiful thing. When we die, we go into glory, we get to see God. But if you take death into your own hands and you kill someone, it's called murder, right? Love. Love is a beautiful thing. When we love someone, we're acting in the pureness of who God is towards someone else. But if it's done in lust or outside of the confines of marriage, you've committed into an act of adultery, right? So the love is good, the lust is not. The marriage is good, the adultery is not. In essence, they're similar, they're close to the same thing, but one is the perversion of something that is good. Sin is the perversion of that good thing, okay? Shame is the weight of sin subjectively, culturally, and emotionally. I think a lot of times we use shame in a way that we want to scare someone into doing something, we want to humiliate someone, or we just culturally put this pressure on someone, whether they've done something wrong or not, okay? The beauty of sin and shame, or not the beauty of sin and shame, but what Jesus did for us about sin and shame is that he bore the weight of our sin and shame. Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who knew no shame, became sin and became shame for us. And when I started thinking about his death on the cross, the shame that he experienced, they spit on him. They kicked him, they mocked him, they beat him, and they shamed him. Culturally, they made him shame. They shamed him. And oftentimes we think of Jesus bearing the weight of our sin that we forget that he also bore the weight of our shame. He took it upon himself so that we would not have to subject ourselves to that. The work of Jesus set us free theologically, legally, culturally, and emotionally. Jesus' death is the critical, utmost, important event of all of history because it has personal implications for each one of our lives. Jesus is who set us free. Okay? Now, I wanted to start with that because it really does set all other worldviews apart from who we are as Christians. And as I started this, if you guys remember this, the beginning of this series, I want to come into this respectful of those who believe in other religions, who believe in the path that they have chosen, but also being very clear and without wavering of who we are as Christians. Okay? So let's look at this worldview again. And Daniel, I'm going to need your help again because it's pretty tiny. If you guys remember, when I first threw this up here, I went down this strain, right? Down the atheist strain and the agnostic strain, okay? If you don't believe that there is a God, if you believe that there is no God, or you don't care, or you don't know, right? You're either an atheist, an apatheist, or an agnostic. If you do say, I believe there is a God, we go this direction, okay? And you have to ask the question, if I believe there is a God, well, is there one God or is there more than one God? If you believe that there is more than one God, you continue on that top row and you go to polytheism. That's where we're going to go next week, okay? This week, we're going to go down this road here. You believe that there is that there's only one God, that there's not more than one God that exists. So you say there's only one God, and you start asking the question, God is in the control of the world now. Okay? Is he in control? If you say no, okay, then you're a deist. If you say yes, you continue up on this strain, and you say God exists independently of the world, right? You start going down these strains of what do you think about God? Does he interact with us or not? Okay? If he does interact with us, okay, you go down this one, and you ask, is God involved in the world? If you say yes, you're a theist. Okay? If you say no, okay, God is in every, and then you start getting into some of this pantheism and things like that where God is in the world. But we're going to go down this strain here. If we're a theist, we believe that God is working independently of the world. He's involved in the world, right? Can he be known personally? Okay? Can he be known personally? If you say yes, you continue down this strain, right? You say yes. Now, we ask the question, God made himself known in the world through the man Jesus Christ. And this is where we are going to kind of start to separate ourselves from some of the other major religions in the world. If you say no, we're going to ask the question, how do you know God? Okay? If you say yes, I'm going to ask you one follow-up question on Jesus and ask, is salvation found only through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you say yes, that's a Christian theist. Those are the thoughts that I just presented in that Jesus Christ bore our sin and shame on the cross, and we know God because of what Jesus did for us, that we can have that individual relationship with him. If you say no, I'm going to ask you a follow-up question and ask, how are you saved from the sin and the shame? Two major competing religions to Christianity are Judaism and Islam. Judaism and Islam. Daniel, go ahead and switch to the next slide and zoom back out. Okay. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, three of the largest religions in the world, right? All of them monotheistic religions. They all believe there's one God. We all have very similar roots, actually. Okay. In Judaism, and I'm going to do my best in my limited understanding of all these, okay, because I'm not a Jew and I'm not Islamic. Actually, before I jump into that, though, this is the reason why I'm passionate about this, okay? When Haley and I first met in college, I thought our dream, or I thought our calling was to go to a Muslim nation, right? I thought we were going to be missionaries somewhere in the Middle East, and we prayed about it separately, right, about where does God want us to live? Where does God want us to be? And the country that, like one country specifically stuck out for Haley and myself individually, we both felt like we were called to France, right? I don't have a passion for France. She does. She got a little of that in her what do you call that, background, her blood, right? I don't. But the fact that we prayed independently and we both felt this burden for France was like, God must be calling us to France, right? And when I did more and more study on France and the major religions in France, I was like, wow, France is becoming a very Islamic country. And if you follow any of the modern news, you'll see that there is upheaval right now. There's a lot of tension in that country about whether or not they should become an Islamic nation, right? So we have both felt this like draw towards France and Islamic countries, Islamic religions, and it drove me to try to study a little bit about who they are and where they came from, okay? In America, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in this country. In India, Islam is one of the largest religions in the country. There are more Muslims in India than, I think they said, almost the entire population of the United States of America. Right? So Islam is huge. It's got a base of about 1.3 billion people. Okay? There's a lot of Muslims, even here in our town and in our area and in our state, that believe in Islam. Okay. So Judaism, it started way back, 2000 BCE. The Old Testament, okay, was formed with all the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Torah was given to the Jews, Okay, the founder was Moses and Abraham. This is their symbol. You guys have seen it. Their sacred text is the Torah. They worship in a synagogue on Saturdays. Okay. Christianity didn't really form until 33 CE, around then, which, if you guys know history, that's about the time when Jesus died and resurrected from the grave. Okay. Jesus is our founder. In Islam, okay, Muhammad came around in 622 CE, okay, or Common Era, or AD, for those of us who are a little bit older and remember when it was called AD. Okay. Muhammad was their founder. Now, the difference between these three, I believe, is right in here. Okay. Right in here. Who the founder of their religion is and what he proclaimed. The Jews still believe in following the Old Testament law. 613 laws are found in the Old Testament. You can read them. They're in our Bible, right? If you obey those laws, you are being obedient to God. You are finding your way to heaven through obedience in the laws. Jesus, right, some of our key beliefs, the Ten Commandments, Jesus is the Son of God, the divine creation, Jesus resurrected, and good deeds. Okay, some of those, I don't know if I would put as key beliefs in Christianity, but Jesus is the one that I would highlight the most in Christianity because he sets us apart from all the other religions. Islam, okay, has these five pillars of the faith, and these five pillars of the faith are like works of service or acts of service that develop a good standing with God. In a lot of ways, they're similar to these 613 laws that the Jews follow, okay? What I want to point out about these three is that they have the same base. They're all founded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is read in all three of these religions. Judaism, it stops after the Old Testament. They don't accept the New Testament or any of the writings after Malachi in our Bibles, right? Islam accepts the Old Testament. They even believe in Jesus. Jesus to them was a prophet, another one in the line of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. Then came Muhammad. They believe, the difference in Islam and Christianity is that they believe that when Jesus died, he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and they reject the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So they believe that he was a prophet in the line of prophets as it was extended throughout the Old Testament, and then Muhammad came 600 years later and completed the era of the prophets. Okay? So he came after Jesus and he completed the era of the prophets. Now, to put it in a different chart for you, they all believe that there is one God. I might even venture to say that that is the same God in all three religions, that he is the Yahweh that is mentioned in the Old Testament. They believe in God. Jews, Muslims, Christians, same God. They all believe that Abraham was the first prophet. They all believe that Jesus is a prophet. But Christianity says that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's different from just a prophet of God. He came to save the world. They also believe that God or Jesus is a part of the Trinity. He is one of the three, three in one. God, Jesus is the second part of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe Moses is a prophet, all three of them. Okay, Christianity, actually Islam, that check mark should be there as well, accept the Old Testament as truth. Christianity says Jesus created something that was different than what the Old Testament offered. Jesus, and in the writings of the New Testament that cover the story of Jesus, is believed in Christianity. The Quran, okay, is the book of the Islam, and I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the verses in the Quran in just a second, and then a couple of the other just different things. They don't eat pork. Jews and Islam both don't eat pork. How can you live without bacon? That's a tough one. Okay, and then man has original sin, which we believe we need to be saved from something, right? That we have sin, and we need to be saved from that. Okay, next. So, key verses in the Quran to show you the difference or highlight the difference between who Jesus is and who Muhammad said that God is. Okay, we believe, most of us know this verse, right? That God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you search through the Quran, okay, if you get to I don't even know if they call them books or numbers. This is how it's labeled. Quran 112, 1 through 4. Say, he is God the one, God the eternal. He fathered no one, nor was he fathered. No one is comparable to him. Okay? To them, right, Jesus was not father. He was father, no one was his father. So that this comes to the verse of, or the concept of Mary and the virgin birth of Jesus, right? We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin Mary, okay? They believe Jesus was not fathered by God, but he is a prophet of God. So they have different origins. Jesus has a different origin than the deity of Christ. He is simply a man to them, right? Okay, next one. Oops. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. In the Quran, okay, first of all, the Quran is an extra biblical text, meaning it comes out of the canon of Christian history. And in 622 BC, when Muhammad was writing this, it says, the Quran does indeed show the straightest way. It gives the faithful who do right the good news that they will have a great reward. Two things, okay? They believe the Quran is more accurate, more divine than the New Testament, okay? They will accept the truth of the Quran over the truth of the New Testament. They also believe that in this, the faithful who do right, the good news that they will have a great reward. Built into the worldview and the mindset of a Muslim is faith and works. And the works are what develop your reward in the afterlife, that you can earn your way into heaven. Okay, so it is a works-based religion in the similar way that Judaism is a works-based religion, in that if you follow the laws, you gain greater favor with God. Okay. Last one. In Matthew 5:38 through 40, we developed this concept that if you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. In the Quran, they teach differently. Those who have been attacked are permitted to take up arms because they have been wronged. God has the power to help them. Okay. At this point, in the second half of the Quran, as you start reading through it, it changes from a peaceful, pacifist type of tone to a much more militant, aggressive tone. Right? Whereas in the New Testament, we're taught to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn to him and give him the other cheek also, as a means of love, as a means of pacifism in a way. Islam says if someone slaps you in the cheek, you have the right, if they attack you, go ahead and attack them back and God's gonna help you, okay? I'll let you guys decide which one you wanna believe is more like God, okay? Lastly, I had some people ask me, well, are you gonna cover Mormonism in monotheistic religions? I kind of want to, but I also don't believe that they're a monotheistic religion, okay? And the question a lot of times is, are Mormons Christians? No, I don't think so, okay? Their thoughts and their worldviews are much different than the way that Christians think, okay? In Christianity, we have Jesus, Islam, Muhammad, Mormonism's Joseph Smith. Some of the key things that are different in here are how many wives are permitted in each, okay? The founding moment, the Bible, is it true? Or is it not complete, okay? Islam believes that their Quran completes it. Mormonism believes that the Book of Mormon completes it, so it's not complete. To Christians, Jesus is God. To Islam, he's a prophet. To Mormonisms, he's a man who becomes God, okay? In Christianity, there's one God. Islam, there's one God. In Mormonism, there's three. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three different gods. They are not the same. So when Mormons say they believe in Jesus, it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. It's a very different Jesus. He is one God who became God. Okay, he's much different than who we believe he is. Salvation is by faith in Christianity, and both Islam, Mormonism, and Judaism are all faith and works. In the afterlife, we live with God. Okay, Islam, we live like a God, and Mormonism, we become a God. Very different thought processes. What's the point? Where do we land with all of this? The knowledge of different religions is critical for us because it should solidify what we believe about Jesus. Okay? I'm going to end with a story. I may have shared this before, but it helps communicate the point. My brother was in a Master's of Divinity program at Fuller Theological Seminary. And he's in a classroom with about 20 students, and the professor asks them all to vote by standing. Do you believe that there is truth in other religions? And half of them got up and stood on one side, half of them got up and stood on the other. They said yes, they said no. Okay. So he turns to those and says, if there is truth in other religions, who do you think put it there? Right? If you believe it's God or you believe it's the enemy. You know, stand over here if you think it's God, stand over here if you think it's the enemy. Over half of them got up and went over here and said, God put the truth in the other religions. The half that stayed said the enemy put them there. And the question was, why do you think it was the enemy? Why do you think it was God? If you think it's the enemy, okay, I think you understand how the enemy works. Just like in the Garden of Eden, right? He deceitfully approached them and said, this is what God said. He even used scripture when he attacked Jesus on the mountaintop when he's standing on the temple. He said, didn't God say this? And he spouted out truth from the scripture to them. The enemy will use partial truths to deceive you into a lie. I believe Islam, Mormonism, any other religion that is competing with the truth of the scriptures of who God is utilizing the art of deception. And we need to be aware of it so that you can stand firm on the truth of Christ. It's where the Bible becomes critically important for us because it develops the truth about who Jesus is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the enemy will take partial truths and try to deceive you into a lie. It's important for us to recognize where those deceptions may be coming from, okay? I wanted to preach this sermon to edify you, to grow us, to develop us as believers in Christ. If you have those thought processes, if that is your worldview, okay, I understand. The enemy deceives many people. I want to walk into truth, okay? I want us all to walk into the truth of who Christ is. Okay, if you guys would bow your heads with me, let's pray, and then we'll worship two last songs. God, we know that the battle that we face is with the powers and the principalities of this world. It is not always something that we can see or understand, or know, but we know you. We know you, God, through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, the gospel is that your Son came and died for us. He took upon the sin and shame upon his shoulders, buried it in the grave, and resurrected, and proclaimed victory and conquered death. Conquered sin and shame so that we no longer have to face it, God, but that we can walk uprightly and freely in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would defend us from the lies of the enemy, that you would present truth to us through the scriptures, that we may stand firmly on who you are, knowing that you are a God of love, that you are a God of justice. not fully being able to comprehend how those two work together, but trusting in who you are, that you work them all together for good. God, I thank you for the gift of Christ, that we can walk in his example in this life, to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God, our hearts are for you. We turn these last songs to praise for you and the understanding of who you are as Christ the Son. In your name, amen.